Greetings, everyone. So good to see everyone here tonight. At this time, to prepare our heart, please open your Bible to Psalms 103. Psalms 103 as we prepare for the Lord's Supper for tonight. And it's always an exciting time when we can come to gather around the elements to honor the Lord and partake any of the elements in remembrance of Him and remembrance of His work. We have been on quite a journey here in our study of the series I have entitled, What Did God Do with Our Sins? And we have found all kinds of metaphors and expressions and words that speak clearly, robustly, what He did in not only securing our salvation, but leaving no doubts. So if you are in Christ and you are leaning on Him, trusting in Him for your salvation, these promises have all along been good. I will be shifting a little bit. This is, I believe, the last of this series. Instead of saying, what did God do with our sin, I'm going to address what God did not do with our sin, and which will be a comforting thing. But let's look at Psalm 103. Call your attention to verse 8, and we're going to read on to verse 14. Follow along. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sin, nor punished us according to our iniquity. As for the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He had removed our transgression from us, as the Father pities His children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, and remember that we are dust. Let's pray. Father, You have not only in a monumental way shared and in the way of giving of Your Son for our salvation, and His work was so perfect and sufficient in every level to address every theological thing You have brought into Your Word, with also imagery to help paint in our minds we are secure in Him. We are forgiven, never to ever have eternal condemnation. This is what peace of God is all about. Lord, may we take Your word for what it says. You're a God of truth. You cannot lie. And when we lean on Your word, may it comfort us, those who are truly in Christ. May we, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper tonight, honor and glorify You and the partaking of the elements. So, Father, be with us tonight, in Christ's name. Amen. I started the whole series clear back when Hebrews chapter 10, and I dealt with verse 23, and I've been saying it every month. Let it hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. The Bible is clear that when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone and Him alone for salvation, it promised everlasting life. 1 John 5:11-12, this is the testimony that God had given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Not works, not church attended, not Bible reading, not giving, in His Son. That's where we look. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. by way of review of the many metaphors of what God had done with our sin. First one we dealt with is he throws our sins into the depth of the sea. The word that was used for that, what he hurled, he just hurled it, not just tossed it, and he hurled it, and it not only went out as far away from as possible, it went to the depth of the sea, never to be recovered again. Micah chapter 7, verse 19. Number two, God treads our sins under his feet, which means he ground them to powder, never to be resurrected, to be thrown back at our faith. Also found in the second half of Micah 7, verse 19. In Isaiah 38, verse 17, we learned about that God throws our sins behind his back, never to see him again. They're behind him. These are all figures of speech and metaphor to communicate to us that he had forgiven us. Number four, we already read it this morning, just a moment ago. God removed our sin as far as the east is from the west, which I found probably one of the more comforting ones of all the ones we dealt with. Number five, he laid our sins on Jesus, Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Number six, he blotted out our sins, Isaiah 43, verse 25, where it is blotted out to be spotless. There are no stains of sin on us because of his work. Why? Why did he do it? For his own glory and our sake. Because this displays his grace and the depth of his love. Number seven, he had forgiven us. Something we're familiar with, but often we forget the importance of it. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Number eight, he had cleansed us or washed us of our sin. Psalm 51, David's great confession psalm, where after he was exposed for his adultery with Bathsheba and the murdering of her husband Uriah, after trying to hide it in secret for almost a year, Nathan the prophet would expose him, and he came under severe conviction. And this psalm was the entire psalm was the confession. And he asked that God wash him thoroughly and cleanse him, and he did. He promised that. Number nine, God covers our sins. Romans 4, verse 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. He had passed over our sin. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? Number 11, he had turned away his face from our sin. Number 12, he had chosen not to remember. God can't forget, but he chooses not to bring it back up and throw it in our face. And when we talk about in the New Testament, when we are to forgive as God had forgiven us in Christ, that's exactly how we do it. There are a lot of times when things have, in a relational aspect, we hurt one another, and forgiveness is needed, and forgiveness is needed to be granted, and for reconciliation to happen, restoration of the relationship to happen. It all based on the fact that you will choose not to remember what they have done, throw it in their face, tell anybody else, or use that event. If you said, I forgive, you are choosing and make a promise, I will not recall this again. That's what God did with us in Jeremiah 31, 34. For I will forgive their iniquities and their sins, I will remember no more. Also repeated in Isaiah 43, verse 25, and Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. Important truth. 13, God canceled the debt of all our sins. Out of that great verse in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, which reads, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that is against us, which is contrary to us. And he had taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. I like the ESV on this one. It was really good and clear. Let me read it again so you can be comforted. by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demand. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Glorious truth. You go through all of those messages that we have gone through and try to break it down and to soak it up at part of the great aspect of our salvation, of what God had done with our sin. He had made it abundantly clear. If you have come to His Son, you have life in His Son, and He had showed you all of these things to prove that. Tonight I want to deal with three things that God will never do with our sin because of our faith in Jesus Christ. That's found in 103, part of them. Another one is found in Psalm 32. We'll get there in a moment. But in verse 10, He had not dealt with us according to our sin, nor punish us according to our iniquity. The third one is found, don't go there, we'll deal with that in a moment. Psalm 32, verse 2, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. And I'll explain that in a moment. But here, let's talk about a moment when it comes to God's way of dealing with our sin versus our way of dealing with people who hurt us. Sam Thorne really did a good job explaining this. Listen carefully. Quote, consider for a moment how we deal with others. We keep fresh in our minds their injustice toward us. We nurture the memory of their faults and failings. We never let them forget what they did, and we often make sure others are mindful of it as well. We seek every opportunity, often secretly, to make them pay for their transgressions. We hold it in our heart and over their head and persuade ourselves that it's only fair that they be treated this way, end quote. That's the human sinful response to a hurt and to a pain. We as Christians are supposed to forgive and to seek for reconciliation. The Bible said if you've been transgressed against and sinned again and hurt again, you're supposed to go to them to seek reconciliation. But too often we want them to grovel at our feet and come on our terms and our way. Until then, we keep them at bay. That is not Christian-like. That's how we handle hurt in a sinful way. Praise God, He does not do that. We see this here clearly in Psalm 103, verse 10, the first part. Our God, who is so good and gracious, on the other hand, does not deal with us according to our sin. Our sins do not constitute the rule or the standard of the plumb line according to which God makes a decision on how to treat us. When we came to Christ, He forgave. And therefore, from that point on, He is not going to deal with you according to your sin, though you did it. And you have sinned, and you have violated His law, and you have transgressed His will. God does not recall or bring to the forefront or publicly announce our history of hatred and lust and blasphemy and greed and pride before He formulated plan for our lives or before responding to something we have just said or done. He had never thrown our sin back on our face after we have met Christ. When we have sinned, we come under conviction, confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive. But it doesn't change our eternal standing because of the perfect work of Christ. When we interact with one another, all too often we let our response be guided or dictated by past hurt, not according to the will of God. May have been a betrayal, perhaps a form of false gossip, where they slandered you in order to advance their own purpose or cause. Or maybe they failed to come through on something they promised to you. Or may have broken your confidence and passed on information they promised you they would not ever share. You may have been the victim of some injustice or abuse. In many cases, it turned out to be that close friend to whom you were certain would never leave you suddenly abandoned you for reasons that have no basis. We could go on and on with the injustice, the hurt, the pain, the sin, transgression, in ways in which we sin against each other, and some of the ways that are more serious and severe than others, but they all hurt to one degree or another. And the memory of these offenses linger in our heart and later fuels and gives shape to how we treat that person. Here lies the difference between the way we treat people when we are hurt versus how God in Christ deals with us when we have sinned against Him. The idea here is clearly that we deal with them on the basis of these painful experiences. We respond to them in kind, having convinced ourselves that this is what justice should and would require. The point of the psalmist here in Psalm 103 verse 10 is that it is precisely what God will never do to us. In responding to us this way, God is not ignoring our faults or failure. He is not winking at sin or pretending that it never happened. As we will see shortly, His guarantee that He will never deal with us accordingly to our sin is rooted in something so profound and glorious that we often find it more than little difficult to believe. Everything we've learned this past year on the aspect of what God had done with our sin is a clear sign of that. So that was the first one. He will not deal with us according. Second half of that verse 10 said, God does not repay us according to our iniquity. He does not repay us. It is certainly not because our iniquities do not deserve repayment. They are deep and many and heinous and deserving of the most severe indeed eternal judgment. When you look at Psalms 103 verse 10, if you look at the next verse, verse 11, it talked about the blessing to those who fear Him. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. Here, those who fear Him need never fear that He will exact payment or demand suffering or insist according to the rigors of His law and the unyielding holiness that we endure the consequences of violating His will and ways. That was all taken care of on Christ. One commentator would say it this way: most of us, sad to confess, have developed all sorts of devious ways to repay those who have hurt us. We might choose to simply ignore the offender, treating them as if they now are unimportant to us, or worse still, dangerous and to be avoided. We pay back those who have intentionally sinned against us by withholding forgiveness, making sure that others are fully aware of everything they have done. There's the difference between us and God. I am thankful that God is not like us. And I'll be really honest, I'm glad you're not God. I'm glad He is, because He is a God of grace and goodness, though He is infinitely just, holy, and righteous. The bumper sticker that we often see on the back of cars says that, well, don't get mad, get even. That's not the Christian model. Don't get mad, forgive. Forgive. Let it go. But for some reason, people like to relish in their anger and forgetting that it is sin. And it was one of those that God, our Lord, went to the cross for. In our culture today, revenge had become something of a pastime in our world. Kind of a hobby. We praise it. We worship it. It gets good ratings. The more angry you are, people love to see you go ballistic. God hates that anger. God hates that sin. And we should not be treating one another that way. And thank God he doesn't do that. He does not repay us according to what we have coming. That would all of it meet it on Christ. Here lies the sweetness of what this table is supposed to represent. The sweetness of what the cross is supposed to mean historically, doctrinally, theologically. Oh, that we would understand the importance that God does not deal with it like this, thankfully. Be careful to think that God is like you and me in this matter. He has said in Psalm 50, you thought I was altogether like you. I'm not. In Sunday school this morning, we dealt with Isaiah 55. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. My thoughts, my weight, everything's higher than yours. It was all in the context of forgiveness. And the world, let's be honest. I remember when several years ago, when there was a mass shooting at an Amish school, and a lot of the Amish children died, and the Amish leaders came to on the news to forgive the shooter who killed their kids, their children. And the world was stunned. How can that be? They didn't have a category for that. Beware of being dominated by an obsessive concern that one day God will repay you as well. Often, people with tender conscience struggle with every sin they've committed. It's good that they're sensitive, but at the end of the day, do not be obsessive with it and constantly looking in. You look to Christ. You look to Christ and the cross. There are people I have known, read about, heard from other pastors in their ministries of people who have this fear that God will, at the end, before they die, pull salvation right from under their feet and be cast into eternal punishment. That will not happen if you are looking to Christ. If there's anything I have tried to do with this series to bring you confidence, to exalt God and His great salvation, to exalt our Lord and all that He did, everything in the cross took care of everything that we came short on. So for us to have this compulsive, introspective approach to Christian living had undermine our ability to look away from ourselves and to be focused upon the righteousness of Christ as our only hope. When you feel like, how can God ever forgive me? Take God at His word. Come back to Psalm 103:8-14. He is a pardoning God. If you have come to His Son, 1 John, life is in His Son. If you have a Son, you have life. The third one, found in, you don't need to turn there, I'll just read it to you. Psalm 32, verse 2, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, the good term. Number three, we just never need to fear that God will impute to us or count against us the many sins that we have committed. What is the meaning behind words such as, depends on how, what translation you have, the word impute, count, reckon. The idea is God is not keeping a written record of our transgression to make use of them as ground for our condemnation. Yes, we continue to sin since the day of salvation. We need to daily, regularly confess those sins. Come clean before the Lord. Those who have looked to Christ, He will never bring into the courtroom a ledger in which He had recorded the many spiritual debts that we have failed to pay or the moral offenses that we have committed, all with the view of securing a guilty verdict from the judge. But don't think for a second that he doesn't count something here, the word of encouragement. He does have a record book of those of us who are in Christ, but it's a record not of our sin. That's all covered. He keeps record of the good we have done. How encouraging is that? Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He had promised never to keep a record of our sin, but he will remember the blessings that we have. Whatever you do based on what I'm saying so far, please do not conclude that I'm saying that our sins have no effect in any sense of our relationship with God. I have already dealt with that thoroughly throughout this series. Do not assume that I'm suggesting that we can continue to live in complete joy and peace and intimacy with the Lord no matter what we do or fail to do. Nothing could be further from the truth. Once again, by way of reminder, we need to keep fresh in our thinking the difference between eternal union and experimental communion. Our standing before God is infinitely perfect and eternal. That will never change. Our relationship can vacillate, ebb and flow, up and down. It can be felt. Here lies what some have used the aspect of eternal union versus experimental communion. When the psalmist boldly declares that God does not deal with us according to our sin, will never repay us according to our iniquity, and decline to impute our sin to us, he is talking about our eternal union. Standing. What do I mean? An example is when one of the great truths of our salvation is our adoption. We become children of God. Okay? That standing will never change. There is nothing in the scripture that oh, you're too bad, I have to unadopt you. The adoption is eternal. But our relationship, though, just like parents can have, nothing changes between the parent and their children, the children that will be their parents to the parent that will be their children, nothing changes that relationship. But we all know that fellowship within that relationship can go up and down, ebb and flow. You can have good days and bad days, and really good days and really bad days. In that relationship with God, we stand secure, safe, because of the work of his Son on our behalf. That's the eternal. Again, Sam Storms is helpful here. He says this, but when it comes to our daily experimental capacity to enjoy the truth of our eternal union and to relish the peace that surpasses all understanding and to feel the joy in our heart of being a child of God, repeated and unrepentant sin most assuredly does come into play. Though you can have all of these great high water marks in your experience and your fellowship with God, when you continually repeat and are unrepentant, those things will be affected. It clouds our minds and hinders our heart from feeling God's affection for us. We cannot presume that God will hear our prayer while we cling tenaciously to some sinful or addictive habit. So yes, there is damage done to our sensible enjoyment of all that God had for us in Jesus. That's the aspect of experimental union. But when it comes to our salvation and our eternal relationship with the Lord, we can rejoice knowing that in Psalms 103 verse 10 and Psalm 32 verse 2 is ever and always true. Question is, why did God not deal with it according to our sin? Why does he not repay it according to our iniquity? Why does he not count or reckon our sin against us? And other word, on what ground did he make such generous and marvelous, take generous and marvelous action? Did he simply wave his hand of mercy and dismiss our guilt? Perish that thought. Did he merely shrug off our rebellion and unbelief and hostility as if they were nothing and of no consequences? Does he ignore the dictates of his holiness when he forgives us? Does he dismiss his judgment as of little importance? Clear the answer is no. No, no, no. As I went through those 13 things, we started this series in December of 23. And month after month, I have given you clearly what God had dealt and done with your sin. The reason why he can do that and not deal with us according to our sin is because he dealt with Jesus in accordance with what our sin deserved. The reason why God doesn't repay us according to our iniquity is because he repaid his Son in accordance with his holiness demands. Isaiah 53 verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. This, beloved, and this alone is why we can sing and celebrate that God does not and never will deal with us according to our sin, nor repay us according to our iniquity. Amen? Please do not forget these things. These are truths that both to comfort those who are in Christ. Don't have a morbid introspection. Yes, you need to examine your life, confess what you're guilty of. If God's word reveals it, the Holy Spirit convicts you of it, confess it, let it go. But don't be scratching the inside to find, there's plenty of dirt to find, but it's all covered in Christ. It's all covered by his shed blood. And so, let's remember this. He will not deal with us. He will not repay us. He will not impute to our record our sin. For that we are eternally grateful. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. What a great salvation we have. There is no religion in the world that has a Savior. They have leaders, but they don't have a Savior. They don't have a Redeemer that came to save them. We have a great and glorious, pardoning, forgiving God, for which we are grateful and thankful for. We are certainly not worthy of it. Here lies the marvel of our God. Quick to forgive when we come with humbleness of heart through his Son. Father, help it that we partake of the element tonight to remember what he had done for us. He was willing to become poor that we, through his poverty, can become rich. Our great God wanted to enjoy the eternal bliss of their fellowship and want us in there. And yet we are so undeserving, but grateful. Lord, may we partake of the elements in a worthy manner that honors you. May it give us strength, grace, and edification and encouragement. But above all, may we do it for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.